Leadership is a funny thing. Sometimes it is the brunt of jokes. Sometimes it is, unfortunately, a tearfully serious situation. I remember being on a plane coming back from Florida, and I sat down next to a man, and, you know, you do the normal pleasantries. You know, my name is, and what do you do for a living, and what do you do for a living? Well, all I wanted to do that morning was work on pictures. I had taken about 2,000 of them on this trip to Florida, and work on pictures on the way home. When he said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a local church. And he said, really? And I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. Now, I don't mind sharing my faith with anyone, and I did have the opportunity to share about what Christ has done in my life, and that was a wonderful thing. But what was tearful about the whole thing is that the majority of the 2 hours that we spoke with one another was on this premise. He said, I am so glad you're sitting next to me. You're a pastor, and can you help me understand something? And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. He said, I've just been asked to be an elder in our church. He was a businessman, successful, traveled the country, did a number of things, great administrator. I've been asked to be an elder in our church. What's an elder? I'm not kidding. I almost wanted to cry. Here's a man who is asked to be the leader of the church, and he was absolutely clueless as to what an elder was. Now, I found out later it's one of the mainline churches, and I don't want to name names, but I was thinking, how can a man be asked to lead the church in godliness if he's ignorant of the scriptures? That just rocked me to my core. So I had a chance to kind of unfold what all that meant, and of course, I said the very first prerequisite of being a leader in the church is you've got to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and had an opportunity to witness to him. But there is a great ignorance as to what leadership in the church really is, so God put it down very plainly in the scriptures. So would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please, and that will be our main section. We'll refer to a lot of other scriptures. And while you turn there, let me tell you two stories. First, there was an old story about an elder and a deacon who were retiring from elding and deaking together. They had a little fellowship after worship service of coffee and cake, and they were talking with one another, and both of these men were standing together, and people were thanking them for their years of service. And a woman, pillar in the church, went walking by. They noticed that he was very, very worried, had a very sad look on his face, was very, very worried, and they said, what's the matter? I'm sure that our replacements will be much better than us. And this very worried person in the congregation said, that's what they told us last time, but it keeps getting worse. Ooh. One Sunday morning, there was a fellow who woke up to find his wife standing over him, shaking him by the shoulder. He was still in bed. Come on, it's time to get up and get ready for church. I'm not going this morning. But you have to go. I'm not going. Give me 3 good reasons why you shouldn't be going to church. So he gave her 3 good reasons. First, I don't get anything out of the service. Second, I don't like the people there. And third, they don't like me very much. Now, can you give me 3 good reasons why I should go? His wife responded this way. First, it will do you some good. Second, there are lots of people who love you. And third, you're the pastor. I'd like to look at leadership in the church, our elders, our deacons, in 4 ways. First, the ministry, then their help, and then the manner in which both serve, and then their motives. First, let me read the statement, the value statement that the Lord has led us to. Biblical leadership is provided by elders of the church, following Christ's example in shepherding, teaching, guiding, and providing oversight under the ultimate authority of Christ, who is the head of the church. Therefore, we shall elect elders who meet the biblical qualifications as clearly mandated from the scriptures. God has provided deacons to minister to the church in matters of physical and material need to give the elders greater opportunity to focus on the ministry in the Word of God and prayer. So as we kind of unfold that statement a little bit in our time together this morning, let's look first at the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, their ministry is described. And if you like to mark in your Bibles, there are three operative words that describe the ministry of the elders of the church. First of all, therefore I exhort the elders among you. That's the first word, if you want to circle that one. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Second word, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd is the word you might want to circle or underline. Exercising oversight, that's the third word. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. First of all, elder. Key concept with that first word that you circled is elder. It's the concept that is not alien to either Israel or any town council. It's the idea that there is someone who is recognized both in Jewish societies of the first century and towns around the world even to this day. There's usually a council of elders, people who are recognized for their wisdom, people who are recognized for their experience and can lead others in counsel and direction. You know, sometimes they are called upon to straighten out sticky issues. So wisdom is definitely necessary. And sometimes that experience can be very frustrating. How many of you dads, leaders in your home, have ever been frustrated by your children? How many of you are still frustrated? No, don't do that. It's because you fix a situation and tomorrow it's unfixed. And people are that way. I'm that way. So this one pastor, after 20 years of pastoring, quit the pastorate and became a funeral director. And when someone asked him, why did you do that? After 20 years of ministry, he said, I counseled to straighten out a marriage and they got divorced. I counseled for 2.5 years with a drug-addicted person and they returned to drug addiction. I counseled and they kept returning. It's just, nobody ever gets straightened out. Now I'm a funeral director. And when I straighten them out, they stay straight. Yeah, ministry can be frustrating. It can be. But as my wife in her inimitable wisdom says, consider it job security. So we do. So we do. Shepherd is the second key concept. Caring. Now, caring is not just emotional, feel-good stuff. Caring is much, much more than that. It's the idea of a shepherd taking care of sheep, and it involves a lot of concepts. The first concept is maybe protecting the sheep. Remember when David was going to fight Goliath? He didn't use the armor that Saul offered him. He used what he was used to. He used the shepherd's staff, and he used his sling. These served him well in protecting from a bear and a lion, and that particular very young shepherd protected Israel that day from a rather large bully and the army of the Philistines. A shepherd also feeds. That is the idea of taking the food of the Word of God, the milk and the meat, and communicating it in such a way to someone else so that they too will understand and have their soul nourished. He seeks. Sometimes it is necessary for a shepherd to seek out wayward sheep, to give it special personal attention for a period of time so that that person understands they're loved, so that that person will walk in the ways of Christ. Sometimes a shepherd disciplines sheep. Sometimes a sheep is being disobedient, walking in someone else's plowed, cultivated field and eating someone else's grain rather than going to the field the shepherd has prescribed. Sometimes corrective measures must be taken. And very frankly, when those things happen, I know a lot of shepherds, actually all the shepherds in our church and in the church I served before, lose a lot of sleep It's because we care. So sometimes you see us with bags under our eyes, or it looks like we need some sleep. Just pray for us. Doesn't happen a lot, but when it does happen, believe me, it tears every one of us up inside. The next concept in that passage is overseer. The key concept here is responsibility. An overseer is an interesting word. It means to have responsibility for the care of someone, implying somewhat of official responsibilities with a congregation or a workplace. It's the idea that this person has the idea of what should be happening, watches the work, commends those who are doing well to be faithful and going on, and if some correction needs to be made, maybe in a method or this or that, will help to make suggestions and provide discipleship and instruction so that the thing that needs to get done in the way that it needs to get done gets done. And that too is the responsibility of an overseer, of a shepherd, of an elder. All right, let's look at their help. You know, it's interesting. Would you keep something in 1 Peter, please, and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It was kind of interesting as the church was fledgling in the first century. Lots of responsibility came about. Not only the responsibility for teaching and preaching the Word of God, but there were physical needs that came up. In fact, the apostles dove right in. They were not men of telling other people to do things. They were men of getting their hands dirty when their hands needed to get dirty to help someone else. They were even involved in the distribution of food to widows and orphans, making sure that when food was distributed at large gatherings or when certain peoples were in need, they had what they needed to eat. And as the ranks grew, that responsibility became larger and larger and larger. So that distribution of food took up a huge amount of time. And they found themselves canceling times when they would preach and teach the Word of God. And they said, wait a minute. We are who are supposed to be providing direction seem to be getting directionless. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We need help. We need help. In this situation, Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, many scholars hold, this is the birth of a new servant of the church. Elders were a carryover from town councils and from the villages and the synagogues in Israel. They had elders too. But the next thing was something of a new invention. Later on, we find that they are given the word minister or servant, the word that we get deacon from. So in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, now at this time the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Mistakes were being made. So they needed help. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may be put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And that statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying and laid their hands on them, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I know what it's like to be so busy about the ministry that you can neglect other things of great importance and actually end up in burnout. When that happens, I remember that happened to me in Blandon. I was at every meeting, doing everything. We had a congregation of about 240-some people in morning attendance. That's not the whole congregation, just who showed up on a Sunday morning. And I was the only paid employee. We didn't even have a paid secretary, just somebody to do the bulletin. And they were volunteers, which was wonderful. We praise God for that. But I remember those days. I was neglecting my family to do these things and other things. And I was showing signs of burnout, so much so that they laid me aside for a while and ran me through a battery of tests I do not care to go through again. The final test was this, a sleep test. You know, you go to sleep, that's hard work. And they monitor you, all those wires kind of glued or pasted onto your head. Well, it came back and everybody thought I was going to be sleep apnea. And the doctor said, this has nothing to do with sleep apnea. What do you do for a living? Tell me about your church. What are your responsibilities? And he said, you're headed for trouble. You need help. I said, thank you. It's been recognized and we're getting some help. At that time, the elders began to really engage in eldering. The deacons went into full force and we hired two people. But you see, the idea is that not one person can do everything. I was thinking very seriously of having myself cloned, but my wife couldn't put up with two of me. Let's look at the manner in which these men are supposed to serve, and that's described back at that 1 Peter chapter 5 passage. 1 Peter chapter 5 passage. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, shepherd the flock, in verse 2. And then he describes how this really needs to be done. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's look at some of these words just very briefly. Not under compulsion. Nobody should be twisting your arm to serve as an elder or a deacon. If they are, you need to rethink that arm twisting. It should be willing. It should be one of those things that even though the work is hard as an elder and a deacon, we try to meet the needs of people and those needs change constantly, consider it job security and be eager to report for work. That doesn't mean it'll all be joyful, but our attitude needs to be one of eagerness and willingness. And it also needs to be according to the will of God. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, the character qualities of elder and deacon are spelled out very plainly. That's God's will. Only men who meet those qualifications in a significantly measurable way can serve. Why? Because it needs to be God's way, not our way. It needs to be God's way, not our way. The next thing we notice in 1 Peter is that should not be for greed. If you're in this for the money, get out. Why? Because there's no money in this. It's just that simple. This eagerness should be. And another thing that should be an example of each one of us as elders and deacons, God has not placed us here as lords. He has placed us here as servants, meeting the needs of people. We need to be shepherds, not cowboys. Cowboys drive cattle from behind with the crack of a whip or whatever. Shepherds lead. The sheep know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep willingly follow. And that's the kind of men we need to be. That's the kind of men you need to pray for, even as we follow after Christ. Warning, please don't ever substitute your pastor, an elder, or a deacon for the Lord. Because every one of us, including me, will fail. The trouble with elders and deacons leading sheep is elders and deacons are sheep themselves, and we're not perfect. That's why we need you to pray for us every day of the week. Whenever God brings one of us to your mind, please pause and offer a flare prayer to God. God, please help Roger Gilbert. God, please help Pastor Fisher. God, please help Peter Cabucci. Don't know why you brought him to mind right now, but help these guys. Maybe right now they're dealing with some situation I'm not aware of. You brought them to my mind. I'm going to pray for them. Lord, please help them. That undergirding of prayer support as we try to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others is critical. Because this really is an impossible mission without supernatural enablement. If you're ever with me, when either Judy Snover, our church secretary, or Anne Marie calls from the office of the church, you're going to hear Mission Impossible on my ringtone. And that's intentional. Because this is an impossible mission without the enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind myself constantly of that. And please, in the choosing of these men, we are given qualifications. The world picks men on the following basis. What kind of education do they have? What are their ability to command others? The position in a workplace or community? Do they have money? Do they have charisma to lead other people? Who's he related to that we need to do a little nepotism to get things done around here? If a church picks leaders on those basis, leave that church. Please, it's not safe for you there. If a church picks leaders according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, which are all godly character qualities, having nothing to do with who you're blood related to, save Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us in these passages that a leader cannot be new to the faith. He cannot be a man addicted to wine, fond of sordid gain, pugnacious, which means looking for a fight. He can't be quick-tempered or self-willed. You need to look for a man that looks somewhat like this. He has a good reputation with his neighbors and his friends and his co-workers. He needs to be able to teach and communicate the Word of God to someone else so that they can understand. He needs to be above reproach. And what that simply means is nobody can lay an accusation of criminal activity or wrongdoing to his charge. He needs to be devout to the Lord, eager, servant, free from the love of money. He needs to be gentle. He needs to have children who believe. He needs to manage his own household well. He needs to hold fast to the faithful word of God and nothing else. He needs to be hospitable. He needs to be a just man, a lover of what is good. He needs to manage his own household well, because the house is a microcosm of the macrocosm of the church. He needs to be a one-woman man. He needs to be sound in his thinking, respectable, temperate, and willing to serve. You see, if we pick a person to lead us on the criteria in which the world picks a person to lead them, it'll be a disaster. An absolute disaster. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It's kind of interesting in this passage that the Word of God speaks about the choosing of Saul. Now, remember, Israel rejected God as their king because they rejected the prophet, Samuel. We want a king like everybody else. And God finally got fed up with it, and he says, fine, I'll give you one. You're not going to like it, but I'll give you one. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. For there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. That's a great qualification for a leader, isn't it? He's tall and his daddy's famous. That's a recipe for disaster. And then we find that disaster unfolding in the next seven chapters, where Saul just disappoints God, commits heinous sin, and is thrown out of the kingship, and a new one is anointed. And that new one being anointed, Samuel comes to the home of Jesse, who's got seven sons. And Jesse was instructed to anoint the new king of Israel while Saul was still living. That's a dangerous thing to do. Samuel comes in and he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons, but God didn't tell him which. So Jesse brings his six oldest ones in. And Samuel's standing there with the anointing oil and the horn, ready to dump it on whoever God gives the green light to. And the first one comes in, the oldest, and God says, nope, not it. The next one comes, nope, 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 nope. Finally, he runs out of sons. And Samuel's going, hey, what gives? Have you got any more sons? I mean, I'm pretty sure I understood God correctly when he said, get to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons. And Jesse says, yeah, we got one more. He's the run of the litter. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him in. He comes in, and the voice of the Lord very clearly to Samuel says, this is the one. Anoint him. Samuel says, okay. He anoints him king of Israel. In the passage, it says in chapter 16 that immediately the Spirit of God came upon David because he would be the future king of Israel. And we find out that David's claim to fame was that he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the oldest. He was the runt of the litter. When the special guests came, the sons came in, and he was left outside to watch the sheep. But God knew his heart. God knew his heart. And he was a man who led Israel because he was godly. Look at his relationship with God by just turning to many of the Psalms. And you see how David's heart beat after the heart of God. Was David a perfect man? No, he made a mistake. A horrible sin. Two sins, actually. Adultery and then conspiracy to murder. But largely, he was a man after God's own heart. Not like Saul, who was just tall and good-looking. All right, let's look very briefly at their motives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Folks, if an elder or a deacon or any leader is in it for the glory for themselves, they need to get out. I'm just going to be that flatly blunt. Because all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God and answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 15, that judgment seat is described as a furnace. And all of the works done as an elder or a deacon pass through that furnace. And what comes out is either gold, silver, precious stones, or ash. Because the things that we did not measure up to God's standard go up in flames. What are the gold, silver, precious stones? Well, a fire needs three components. It needs heat, God's judgment. It needs fuel, your works and my works. And it needs oxygen. Oxygen. How about the motivation? Why did you do that work? I gave $50,000 to the church. Why? Well, so people would think good of me and they'd name a wing after me. Ashes. Ashes. Gold, silver, precious stones. Any good work done with good motivation will receive a reward on the great day of judgment, that eternal crown of glory. And for those that lead and those that serve, are you looking to God's reward or the notoriety of men? If you're looking for the notoriety of men, please. Please set it aside and ask God why you're really serving. I've got a title. People think I'm something special, when in reality it means I've got a job and there's a lot of hard work to do. You see, our motives are critically important to all that we do. All right, let's take it home. We need to understand that the first thing as believers in Jesus is we need to be antithetical in choosing the men who serve here. Let me put it differently. We need to be antithetical in the world's system in the way we recognize God's choosing of men to serve as elders and deacons here. Antithetical in the sense that the world's value system often stands in direct opposition to God's value systems. So, elders and deacons, each of us need to ask ourselves three questions. Is my leadership and service for Christ wise? Does it demonstrate wisdom? Secondly, is my leadership and service for Christ responsible? Am I being a responsible leader? Is my service for Jesus Christ caring? Ultimate goal, God's glory, way we get there is to care for His people. For each of us in the congregation, choose wisely according to God's qualifications, not man's appearance. Second, pray for and support their ministry in the church. How often do you really pray for an elder or a deacon? You know, we've got a number of guys, 5 and 8. If you break that up, you can rotate through a number of men in 2 weeks. If you pray for one each day when you open your Bible to have your devotions in the morning. What's your attitude toward the leadership that God has given us? Is my reaction typical of the following, complaining or opposing or the brunt of jokes as in the beginning of the sermon? Do I set an example of respect in my own home and with the people who are around me for those who lead and serve? Those are questions we need to ask of ourselves as God has explained what leadership in the church should look like. I'd like to ask Peter if he would come and lead us in our final hymn. So elders and deacons, we've got a lot of thinking to do. And those of us who follow their lead, we've got a lot of praying to do and respect to do.